Amen and amen. How are we, church family? You okay? All right. Thanks, Justin. Appreciate you, man. Hey, if you got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Acts chapter 2 is where we will be. So open with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll read from it in just a moment, and we will talk about what many of you have already walked through this morning, the values that we see and experience in the early church. But real quick, let me just say off the top, my name is Brian. If I've not gotten to meet you yet, I am super grateful for your presence here. Glad that you have made it to worship with us today. I do want to ask you, if you are new or visiting with us, would you grab that card in front of you that says connect with us? Now, if you're fancy and you want to do it the fancy way, that's fine. You can use your phone and tap the little card in front of you and you can fill out some information on there. But if not, then grab the card in front of you. Give me your name, your email, and your cell phone number. And the reason why I do that is just because, like, I want to follow up with you and just find out about what you experienced at Quarry Church. I'd love to know kind of what the Lord is doing in your life and see how we can help you chase Jesus together, right? Last week, we started a new sermon series called On Purpose with Purpose. Nailed it. With or for, I just never remember, despite the fact that I'm one of the ones who helped plan the stinking series. But anyway, On Purpose with Purpose, and we talked about the mission that God has assigned and given to every church, right, is the Great Commission. When Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go into all the nations and make disciples, right? You remember this? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe everything that I have commanded you. And then remember, I'm with you always. I'm with you. Even to the very end of the age, Jesus is with us. And so we talked about our purpose as a church is to pick up that command that Jesus gave his initial disciples and to make disciples of all the nations, right? We do that in a number of ways. We specified it last week for our context, what we believe God has called Quarry Church to do. I hope that you remember, if you were there, is that we're on mission living for the next one to find and follow Jesus, right? So we ask that question, who's your next one? Who is it that you're praying for, that you're seeking to try and share the good news of Jesus with them? Who's the next one that you're trying to help them find Jesus so that they can follow Jesus, right? That's what we're ultimately all about. Well, today we take a step forward, and man, it has been an awesome day already. I'm so excited for just what God is doing in our midst. If you're curious, we are still going to have baptisms today. Series of circumstances, the water was going to be a little cold at the beginning of service. So we're just going to hope and pray throughout service that by the end of service is good. And if it's not, we're still going to baptize. It's going to be awesome. And then I'm going to dismiss you all so that I don't have to talk to you after getting out of cold water. But I'm just kidding. But anyway, so we will do that. And then today, this morning, we launched a new group for young couples. Adam Davis is somewhere around here. He's in the back. Adam and Sarai have been coming to church for a number of weeks now. They came the first time at Easter. He's helping me launch and co-lead a group for young couples. And so, man, we had an awesome launch this morning. It was super great to meet some new faces and get to welcome some other faces into group. And it's a great Sunday to do that because today we're talking about the values of a devoted church. And one of those values is fellowship. Right? Togetherness, being together. That's what we're going to see the early church did in our passage today. So if you've got Acts chapter 2 opened up in your Bible, then let me invite you. This is something we do at Quarry Church. Let me invite you to stand all around the room just to, you know, kind of get our bodies in the same posture that we want our hearts to be, where we're saying, like, God, we are ready to hear from you. We want to listen to what you have to say to us. And we look forward to responding to it, all right? So if you don't have a Bible, by the way, it'll be on the screens, and that is perfectly fine. But here's what the word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. The Bible says, they, and that's all the early disciples and followers of Jesus. This is right after Pentecost. 3,000 people have just been saved and added to the number of Christians. And so verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everybody was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. Listen to this ridiculousness. Verse 45. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church that I want to lead and pastor. I hope and pray that that's the kind of church that you want to be a part of as well. Let's ask for God's blessing as we dive in a little further and study. Jesus, thank you so much for the promise that we have today, that you're with us, and that as we look into your word for us today, we can be sure, we can know with certainty that you are ready to give us everything that we need to live up to what you call us to. So help us, Lord, to value what you value, and help speak your word to your people today, Lord. Let them hear what you want them to hear. I ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Y'all have a seat. So I mentioned to you just a little bit of the context before we dive into this passage, that we're in the book of Acts. Last week we kind of found ourselves at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus has lived, he's carried out his earthly ministry, he's gone and died on the cross, and he's been raised to new life, right, in the resurrection. And after that, he takes his followers out to a mountain in Galilee. He gives them the Great Commission. They go back to Jerusalem, and there on the Mount of Olives, right outside of Jerusalem, Jesus floats back into heaven and disappears behind a cloud. It's like the wildest ending to any, you know, story and pastoral or shepherding ministry that there ever was, right? And his disciples are standing there staring up into the cloud, wondering, like, what did we just watch? And then an angel says to them, hey, fellas, he told you that all this was going to happen. So it's time to go back into Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high. Well, that's what happens in Acts chapter 2. That power from on high comes in the influence and the shape of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit descends on the initial disciples and enables them to do signs and wonders and speak in tongues, right? So here's what's happening. Imagine if we had a great multilingual gathering today, all right? So there were English speakers and Spanish speakers and Japanese speakers and Mandarin speakers and, any other kind of languages that you want to imagine gathered in this room. And then I started talking, and somehow, some way, not by Google Translate, but somehow, some way, every single person understood what I was saying as if it was in their own language. Pretty amazing, right? And they hear the sermon that Peter preaches, and he tells them what they need to do is repent and be baptized. And so, like I said, 3,000 people take up that call. They respond to the Lord in faith. They're baptized. And then the Bible tells us about the earliest days of the church. So the number's up to 3,120. What did those early people do as they followed Jesus? And we get the inside look at the things that were most important to them, which we call values today. And you have values probably in the organization that you're a part of. If you're like a go-getter, you know, as a mom and a dad, you may have family values. They may be like on a framed something or other in your house that, like, in this family we laugh a lot, and in this family we love one another, that kind of thing. So you're familiar with organizational values. We have some as a church. They had some as a church. And so if you got sermon notes and you're following along, you want to fill in the blanks, then, well, actually, I need to just warn you and say get ready, because I gave you like 18 blanks today. So your typical run of three, the pen's going to get a little warm this morning, but it's going to be great. So the first blank that you have on your notes is this: value the life of the body. Value the life of the body. The church is called the body of Christ, right? So we as his people, you probably heard a song or a pastor say this before, that we are the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's more than that. We are his body. After he ascended and filled us with his Holy Spirit, we're meant to step into his role as kind of the shepherd, not the savior, he's already accomplished that work, but the shepherd of the world around us, right? And so we're meant to be his body, his hands and feet. And as the church, we're called to value the life of that body. Now, there's things that we can do to sustain and help build that life. And there's four of them that are listed in our passage right here. The first one is the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. All right, now I know that there's, and you may or may not be familiar with it, there's a little bit of confusion about this one already in the church today. When we say the apostles' teaching, what exactly do we mean? Do we mean what Pastor Brian says when he preaches on Sunday morning, or what Pastor Trey says when he preaches on a Sunday morning? And the answer to that is maybe. Only insofar as what Trey and myself and Matt and any others who preach from this pulpit or table or whatever we have here in the future, as long as what they're saying comes from this and is a natural application of this, then yeah, that's the apostles' teaching. But it's not because of me. You could get up here, and I know you don't want to, right? But you could. You could get up here, and you could preach from this Bible, and it would be the apostles' teaching. What makes it the apostles' teaching is the fact that it's the inspired word of God, not that I said it. Does that make sense? And so, again, there's some confusion today. You'll go to various churches, and you'll see that even some of them have taken the title of apostle on, right? And like, listen, squabbling over titles is exactly what Jesus told us not to do, okay? And yet, here we are. We still do it, right? But for me, the reason that I'm kind of like, I just don't think I'd do that is because it can be very easy to blur that line of separation between what the person says and what the word says. And if the person starts saying things that, you know, aren't quite maybe what the word says, we need to be really suspicious. And so that's why, like, in our church and in Baptist churches, we just, you know, we call ourselves pastors because it's like, I'm supposed to take this word and teach it to you and apply it to your life. And insofar as what I teach you is from this word, then it's the apostles' teaching. Now, at the same time, there's something else that I need to say there, because it's pretty easy to amen and be like, yeah, that's not Apostle Brian, you know? That's Pastor Brian. What he says is not the apostles' teaching. What the Bible says is the apostles' teaching. That's easy for us to amen and get excited about in this place. But remember that where this started is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Hey, friend, brother, sister, are you devoted to this? I mean, do you know it? Do you read it? And listen, like, man, if it's been a while, that's okay. Hey, today is a great day to pick it back up. Move it from the shelf. Don't put it on the nightstand because you won't read it there either, right? Like, put it on your bed, you know? Put it on your pillow or put it on your coffee pot, right? Put it somewhere where it's going to remind you, hey, the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. I need to be too. And this matters to me. I want to read this. If you've not heard me talk about it, I don't have time to dive into it today, but you can look it up online. You can write this down in your sermon notes if you want to. There's a great study called The Power of Four, and it basically reveals the difference between people who read their Bibles four or more times per week and those who read their Bibles three or less, or fewer times per week. It's unbelievable. The statistics are mind-boggling. So, hey, here's a start for you today, something that you can take home and apply. Get into God's word this week. Just pick it up and read it, right? If you don't have a daily habit of doing that, pick it up today. The second thing that they devoted themselves to, not just the apostles' teaching, but to the fellowship. And we're going to say more about this in point number three, but I think it's important that I frame it to you this way. The fellowship, what the Bible means by that, is non-superficial gathering. So two statements can be made from that. Here's the first one: gather. get together. You can't have a gathering if you don't gather up, right? The fellowship calls us to make regular our habit of gathering together. All right, I'm just going to say this. If it hits you, like it's okay, all right? This is a place of grace. Again, I'm looking for starting points and progress, not perfection. That's what I ask of myself. That's what I hope for you as well, because ultimately, like, I just want to see us keep taking next steps to follow Jesus, right? So here it comes. A lot of people today exist in the framework when it comes to church of, we come to church if there's no reason to miss. I want to ask you to flip that on its head. No, friend. We go to church, and only if there is the greatest reason in the world to miss, do we miss. Does that make sense? It's not like the Sunday morning schedule is blank. Okay, well, maybe we'll wake up and we'll get ready and we'll go, all right? Don't do that. There's a couple of pastors that I follow on social media, and I like this, but they say every Saturday night they'll tweet out something like, Sunday morning church is a Saturday night decision, right? It can be, and that's better than making the decision Sunday morning, because the devil is alive on Sunday mornings. You know this, right? Like, he will stir up every kind of chaos to make it so that you do not get in to gather with God's people. But I think it's maybe even better said this way. Sunday morning church can just be a permanent life decision. You don't have to every Saturday night ask the question, are we going tomorrow? Yeah, of course we're going tomorrow. Because we value the fellowship. We value getting together, right? And so there's 1,001 great reasons to not be here, or wherever you go to church, that's fine too, on a Sunday morning. But I'm encouraging you to see that from the Bible, these early disciples valued the fellowship. They gathered, all right? The second thing, though, was that I said non-superficial gatherings. And a lot of times this is, we get this wrong as a church, because our gatherings, we've talked about this in weeks past, right? You know, we exist in the surface level friendship with one another such that we can have the worst week of our lives and show up here on Sunday morning and somebody asks you, how you doing? And you say, blessed and highly favored. I mean, you wouldn't say that, but you'd say, man, we're great. Things are good, right? We're good. Good week. What this church had was not that. It's not a superficial gathering. These are real people sharing the real needs of life with one another. We're going to see more about that at a later moment in this passage, but I'll keep on moving for now. So the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and then third, the breaking of bread. This is probably a specific reference to communion, right? What Jesus told his disciples to do to kind of memorialize. Let me say that a different way. Communion is the gospel in picture form. So it's like every time we have the bread and the juice here at Quarry, we're reenacting the gospel. That bread is broken, right? Like Jesus' body was broken when he was taken into the hands of the Romans and scourged with a whip and then led to the cross and crucified and left there to die. His body was broken. And you know as well as I do that when your body is broken, what spills out? Blood does. And so his blood was shed or spilled for you and me. So essentially, here's what this is saying, is that the early church valued the breaking of bread, the communion ceremony, because they recognized that every time they did it, they were proclaiming the good news. It was a way to share the gospel. Just to be honest with you, I'm talking about myself here and talking about us as a church. We've got room to grow as Baptists in this area. I mean, like, our typical rhythm is once a quarter for the Lord's Supper. And again, I'm welcoming you in. You can hold me to this. I'd love to see us do it more often than that. Love to see that be more frequent here at this church. There's a lot of things that happen inside of this brain, you know, from Monday through Saturday. And so I lose, believe it or not, I lose sight of a lot of things. So I'm asking, you know, you're welcome to help me. I'd love to see us grow in this way. Because if we're going to value the breaking of bread, then we probably should do so more often. Last, finally, in verses 42 through 43, they value the life of the body by the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. I could probably just stop there, and you and I both know that we need to pray more than we do. We need to value prayer more than we do. This is another area that we as believers can grow in, is in our prayer life. We've said it around here like this as a reminder that when we work, we work. That's all there is to it. But when we pray, God works. Hey, man, I'd rather have God working than us work. I've seen y'all work. It's impressive. We pull a lot off around here. I mean, it's really, really great. But man, I'd rather have God working. If I got to choose between one of the two, and we don't, we can have both. And the way that we access the movement and the work of God is by asking him for it through prayer. And so these early disciples valued prayer, and they you know, this is one of those they put their money where their mouth is things that they got together and they frequently prayed. I don't exactly know what this looks like yet for us as a church corporately. I'm in prayer about this. I've brought some others in alongside of me to pray about what this needs to look like for our church, for us to grow in prayer. But I want you to know that it's coming. I want to be a church that faithfully comes to the Lord's presence and that grabs heaven's throne by its feet, you know, and pulls it down as the Lord responds to us in power. And so we need to grow in prayer. All right, so number one, I said they valued the life of the body, right? In the next few verses, verses 44 and 45, we see that the early disciples valued generosity. And this is where it just gets crazy. So y'all hang with me as best as you can, okay? The Bible says that the early disciples held all things in common. And I know that that doesn't necessarily hit your ears in a weird way, but I need it to this morning, okay? So here's how I'm going to frame it. This is like willing Christian socialism, but biblical. Willing Christian socialism, or if it strikes your ears even harder, communism, but biblical. They held all things in common. That house that I've got, that's not my house. That's our house. That piece of property that I've got, that's not my piece of property. That's our piece of property. The food that's in my pantry, this one's a little easier to apply. That's not my food. That's your food. That's our food. You're welcome anytime to come over to my house and access the pantry because it's our food, right? Do text before you come. That would be really weird if you just showed up. We got to change our grocery store, you know, operation and that kind of thing. So anyway, but they held all things in common. I love this. There's a pastor, you guys have heard me quote him and mention him and use his lines a lot, but Joby Martin's a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida. I love the way that he says this, and so I'm going to say it this way in just a moment, but notice that the Bible says that they sold many of their possessions, right? It's hard not to pause for that, sweet baby. That's amazing. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. They sold their possessions and laid the proceeds at the feet of the apostles so that everybody could benefit from what was formerly theirs and is now ours. So here's what Joby Martin says, just categories of ways to think about your possessions and possessions in general. I think it's really helpful. Three frameworks. Golly, y'all, weird Sunday. Three frameworks. The first one is that what's mine is mine. We call that selfishness. That's selfishness. This is the way that kids behave, right? 3, 4 years old, sometimes 13, 18, sometimes 35, right? Still behaving that way. What's mine is mine. That's selfishness. Then there's this one. What's yours is mine. Now, when we do that corporately from a top-down government level, that's called socialism. When we do that individually, that's called stealing. What's yours is mine. That's stealing. That's the outlook on possessions there. The last one is this. What's mine is his. That's stewardship. Right? So selfishness, stealing, or socialism, stewardship. The attitude that I want you to have about your possessions and that I want to have and that I, you know, try to push myself to grow in this is one of stewardship, recognizing that all that I have because it was given to me. Now, you may respond and recoil at that and think to yourself, that's not true, Pastor Brian. I work hard for what I have. Well, that's great, but let me ask you a question. Who gave you a heart and lungs and limbs so that you could go out and work hard? Because it wasn't you. You didn't make that decision. The Lord made that decision on your behalf. He's the one that gave you what you have to go out and work hard and provide, right? And he did that knowing that all of that stuff that you earn is ultimately his. We talked about this a few weeks ago, and I told you about how, like, one day, I hate to break it to you, and spoiler alert, one day you're going to die. And when you die, your kids or your grandkids or whoever's in charge of your estate is going to take your stuff, they're going to pick out what they want for themselves, and they're going to give the rest of it to Goodwill. So friends, let's not get caught up with the mindset of selfishness, saying that all that I have is mine, because one day you're going to find out that it's not. So no, let's live with the attitude of stewardship. These early disciples went crazy. And you would think, I used to think this when I was reading through this passage, like, well, what did they have left, you know? Like, what happened when they ran out of money? I mean, nobody had any possessions anymore, so how did that work out? The Bible is, this is not exaggerated language. They all were, they brought their stuff willingly. Hey, do I need to sell that? If I need to sell that, I can sell that so that we can go forward as a church. But some of them, we find out later, they did still have their houses because the church went and met from house to house, right? So it's like not everybody sold every single possession that they had. Does that make sense? Like it's a willing spirit of generosity. Now, this is one of those things that I get to say to you, like, hey, church family, you're doing a pretty good job. Just keep it up, all right? We borrowed a lot of our DNA as a church from the church in Chelsea, Liberty Baptist, that sent us to do this replant 14 months ago, right? And the heart of Liberty is one of great generosity. I mean, like, unfathomable generosity. And so now we're getting to participate in that. I've talked to you guys about this, you know, this capital fundraising campaign that we've done in order to fund this replant and prepare us for the renovation on that building that's on the back of our campus so that that can become our worship space in the future. And the fact that we launched that campaign almost a year ago, not quite a year ago, and y'all, we surpassed $1 million like a month ago. That's amazing. And that's because of your generosity and their generosity partnered together. So we're living this one out in a great way, but hey, if you need to hear it today, then it's for you. Step up, step forward, keep going in your generosity. Make good on what you've committed to the Lord. And if you haven't committed anything to the Lord, then commit something to the Lord and make good on that, because we as a church have got to value generosity. Number three on your notes is this, that we value gathering and worship. I told you that we were coming back to it. Verse 46 toward the end of the passage says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. Man, every day is a high standard. I was telling our group this morning that the average for church attendance these days, you know, like for a regular church-going person, 1.7 times per month. All right, so if there's four Sundays or five Sundays in a month, the average is 1.7 times a month. Most of you in the room I know do a whole lot better than that. I think there's probably room for all or most of us to grow in this. But even those of us that are here every time these doors are open, we're not hitting this. I mean, every day they gathered together because they were devoted to that fellowship that they had with each other. So here's what I want you to do. Listen, I'm not saying that I'm going to come here and unlock the doors every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday of the week. Like, we'll probably stick to Sunday mornings for now, okay? But are you guys devoted to being together even outside of these walls? Are you looking across the way in your group, right, and asking, hey, you guys have dinner plans on Tuesday night? You want to come over? Let's have dinner together, right? And then you get together, you have dinner, you encourage each other while the kids scream and run around the house, right? It's a blast, trust me. So do those kinds of things to get involved in each other's lives. That's the point of this, is that they were invested in one another, and that's what we need to do as well. The Bible also says they valued worship too, right? That they had joyful and sincere hearts. I don't know if you know this. In this particular moment in the book of Acts, things look like they're going pretty well, but they're not necessarily going to stay that way. Like, persecution's about to break out. People are going to die because they're professing Jesus, right? And yet here are the disciples all along. They carry this posture throughout Acts, joyful and sincere hearts praising God. You know why? Because of that song that we sang earlier, what he's done. Look at what he's done. It may be tough. I lost my job. I lost a friendship. The kids are driving me crazy. You know? Or stuff might be going really well. We're getting along great as a family. The kids are asking questions about the Lord, and they're growing in their faith. And I got friends. I got like real friends, like not shallow, superficial friends, but real friends. And my church is growing and it's going well, and I'm excited about it and all this kind of stuff. It might be going great. It might be going poorly. But because of what Jesus has done, there is plenty to praise about. Amen. Hey, church, I want to encourage you to lose your cool in worship every once in a while. You know, like a lot of us as Baptists, in our suspicion of some charismatic, you know, stuff, we've fallen too far into the camp of the frozen chosens, and our worship looks like this. And I'm just saying, hey, joyful and sincere hearts, right? Does your joy overflow? Can people around you see? I'm not saying that you should do it for show, but can the people around you see that, like, man, there's worship happening there, you know? So value gathering and worship. Fourth, and we're headed toward the end, is that the early church valued mission accomplishment. Mission accomplishment. Right at the end of the passage, the Bible says that the Lord added to their number day after day those who were being saved. Something that I caught this time that I don't think I've caught before when I've read this passage. And I've read this passage a bunch of times, but that's the way the Bible works. There's always more to get from it. Is that the frequency with which the Lord was adding people to their number matched the frequency of their gatherings. Did you catch it? Every day they gathered together in the temple, and every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Here's a question that I want to ask of you and probably of me too. If you knew that God was going to save people every time we showed up in this place, how frequently would you be willing to show up? Man, I hope that if that's what it took, it would be every day. I hope I'd be willing to make that drive from Chelsea to Alabaster every stinking day and unlock these doors so that people can come here and find and follow Jesus. I hope I would. I hope you would. But hey, let me ask you, can we start with Sundays? Because here's the thing. We all get super excited from time to time about what God's doing. And then we participate in normal weekend experiences, and our expectation fades, tapers and fades. It's natural. It happens. I think I've told you guys the story of when I was in college at Bryan College. I would say it's a coincidence. It's not. My parents named me after Bryan College because they met and fell in love there. That's where I ended up going as well. Love story. Thanks, Mom and Dad. They'll watch online. So we had chapel 3 times a week, you know, and you were allowed like 6 chapel skips through the course of a semester, which was, I don't know, 12 or 14 weeks long. And so 3 times 12 or 14, whatever that is, you know, 36, 42, something in there. That was how many chapels we had. You had six that you could skip. But during my freshman and sophomore years, I was really good. I'd always finish the semester with some skips left over. You know why? Because I didn't want God to show up in chapel one morning while I was sitting in my dorm room. I was afraid of it. I didn't want to miss it. So here's what I want to encourage you to, church family. By the way, that tapered and faded just like it does with you and me. I want to encourage you to have holy FOMO about Sunday morning gatherings. Hey, when you're out, I want you to be thinking about what's happening here. And I will not apologize for it if it starts to happen. Like if God starts saving people here on a weekly basis, if people are coming forward to have, you know, to rededicate their lives to the Lord. They've already been saved, but they've been wandering and they want to come back to him. And if that's happening every single weekend, I will not apologize to you that you missed it when you were out. There's good reasons to be out. Be on mission as you go. But man, what if we as a church expected him to move every time we came? That's what I want for us. Now at our church, we have taken these values that Acts chapter 2 puts before us and that other passages in the New Testament and the Bible put before us. And so I'm not going to elaborate on these a ton. But if you walk back through this hallway, you'll see them on posters, you know, and pictures. And there's five of them that I do want you to write down this morning. If you've got sermon notes or if you're just using a journal or your phone or whatever it is, that's fine. I want to tell you about the five values that we've identified here at Cory Church. The first one is that the word leads the way. That's this again. Remember the apostles' teaching, the Bible. The word leads the way for us. It's the Bible, so we're going to read it, we're going to study it, we're going to apply it, ultimately we're going to follow it. We're going to follow the word as it leads our way. Second, the church is a family. Man, we have, just by virtue of being a smaller church, we've gotten to experience this one in such a beautiful way over the last 14 months. That people's needs are known and they're being met, being taken care of. That we're loving on one another and getting to know one another and developing non-superficial relationships with one another. The church is a family. This is about the body of Jesus. So here's the point. Let's care for it. Nourish the body. Number three, my neighbor needs my story. This is about the gospel. That if you are a child of God, you have been given a testimony of God's wonder-working power in you. Amazing grace! How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hey, if that's true for you, then your neighbor needs your story, because it may not be true for them yet. Or it may be, and yet they've wandered away, stepped out of church, stepped away from following Jesus. You see the point that I'm making. Your neighbor needs your story, so it's the gospel. Go proclaim it. Fourth, my life is for the work. This is about service, man. That ultimately God created you with a mission and a purpose, the work of his kingdom moving forward. So step into it, own it, and do the work that God has given you. And then fifth and finally is that his power makes it possible. Again, I go back to what I said earlier about prayer, and that when we work, but when we pray, God works. His power makes it possible. So church, let's believe it, and let's ask for it, and let's believe for it that God is going to do a greater work. I've said a lot of things, and I hope that maybe you got a note or two or something that you can walk away with and be encouraged to apply this to your faith so that it deepens and that you ultimately live out more of the values of a devoted church and a devoted disciple. Here's the thing. Some of you may be in this room, and when I mentioned a moment ago the desire that we have to see people here in this place come to know Jesus on a regular basis, or those that have been wondering to rededicate their lives to the Lord Jesus, in just a minute, what I want to do is I want to call you to respond to that. So church family, if you're like, man, if you're already there and you're living out these values and stuff, then like use this time to worship. If that's not where you're at, then I want to encourage you to respond to the Lord this morning. And you can do that in your seat right where you are. You can come down to the front and you can pray here at the stage or on the sides of the room. I'm actually going to have Russ come and stand in the front to receive anybody. If you just want somebody to pray for you, you need somebody to share with you and to pray for you, then Russ will be here at the front to do that. But the end of the service is going to be a little different today, because as soon as I say amen, I'm going to jet. And in fact, if you're getting baptized in a moment, you can go ahead and head out and get changed and stuff. But as we respond to the Lord now through worship, I just want to challenge and encourage you. Don't lose sight of what God's spoken to you this morning. Take it, apply it, and do it. Let me pray for you. Jesus, thank you for just a wonderful day that you've made, that we can rejoice and be glad in it. And I do pray, Lord, for this time of response now, and ask that you will move in power, Lord, that you'll be glorified as we worship you through responding to the teaching of your word, and then as we worship you, Lord, through baptism, and we get to witness people taking those next steps following after you. So be with us in this time, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.